As far as church growth strategies go, this one tops them all. Hi there, and welcome to today's broadcast of Abounding Grace. Pastor Chris Gordon continues our journey through the book of Acts. Today, we're in chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 32 as we work our way towards chapter 5 and verse 11. It is a church growth strategy to live by. However, it is also a church growth strategy that most in our day and age would frown upon greatly. But it's one God views quite highly. Join us for a very encouraging look at Acts chapters 4 and 5. With today's broadcast of Abounding Grace, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
One of the things that we are constantly concerned about in the Escondido United Reformed Church and our church home here is perception and growth. We are always worried about how we are perceived. There's so many different practices, so many different things happening in Christianity. We're a little bit worried about perception. How are people going to look at us? That people will look at us as a people who are taking this way too seriously, right? Way too seriously. That we are people who are looked at as a little too rigid and a little too strict. So we constantly face this this temptation to tone down convictions and to not stand by the things that we believed. We're on this quest of downgrading. It's a downgrade. There's been a downgrade controversy for years. Well, I think this morning that we have a very important section of Acts that is teaching us that one of the greatest dangers that lurks within us as a church is here set before us is something that we for too long have not taken that seriously. It's the greatest harm to our witness because we've not taken this that seriously. Remember, we've looked at in the scriptures, everything's backward to the conventional wisdom of the day and even often church culture. God is teaching us things and turning things on their heads and showing us his wisdom at work in areas you would never expect it and in things you never think would work. Acts has been interesting for me to study. We've been studying all these external threats to the church so far, haven't we? The apostles were put on trial. Last week they had their big prayer for boldness. The church was already facing from the beginning persecution from without. But now it's as if Acts stops and gives us a surprising moment meant to halt us all as a church, that right after their prayer for boldness from opposition from the outside, now we're looking at one of the greatest threats on the inside. And it's something we have not given a lot of attention to as we should. What do you think would be our greatest threat on the inside? If I were to ask you this morning, what do you think is the greatest threat on the inside of the church? There are many of them. This is definitely capturing one of those big threats. It's opposition from within. But in what way? I'm not going to answer that up front. I want you to think about that as we're going through it, and hopefully by the end it'll click and you'll see it. Because I believe this passage is meant to be used as a giant example, was always to be used in the church as a giant example of a certain problem that we have to be aware of, that we need to think a lot about. It's a painful exposure. It's a hard exposure. But it's one of the most needful exposures for the church today. And I desire to show you that today with the goal that the church here in Escondido and whoever hears this beyond these walls, wherever they are in the church, that it would be built strong in what matters the most. That's the goal. As you open up Acts chapter 4 and 5, you'll see here that there's a section, the chapter break is not really that helpful, is it? There's a section here that is meant to be taken together. So that what we have up front is an example of what the church is to be. And then in stark contrast to that, it's followed up by an example of what the church is tempted to become. All of which then is followed by why we should care a lot about it and think about the remedy for it. We're led this morning into the event of Ananias and Sapphira. First, by something that the Holy Spirit desired to show us about a healthy church. You cannot miss this in connection with the event of Ananias and Sapphira. In fact, it would be great injustice to this text to miss what comes before to show the contrast as the Lord is capturing for us the way that the church is supposed to function and what the church is supposed to be like. After their great prayer for boldness, after the apostles were threatened, the ground shook, remember? And we get this beautiful description of the church at work. Of the church at work. What they look like. How the church was functioning. Something very beautiful that's captured here. I think you're going to really appreciate. It is really beautiful what's set before us. Beautiful. Look at verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. You can't miss there the first sentence, because all of you are focused and thinking about your goods right now, and do I need to give them all away? We're going to talk about that. Don't miss the first thing that's said there. He's describing the full number of real believers. It's kind of a shocking way of discussing the church. The full number of those who believed. Don't miss that. That's a big point. He is looking at genuine believers right now. I suppose that's the word I want to highlight for a minute. We live in a day where millennials have reacted, the younger generations have reacted to hypocrisy. So that what we constantly hear is, we want authentic Christianity. Real and authentic Christianity. So let's work with that for a minute. I think you have it here. They're right. Authentic. Listen to this. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Careful what you ask for when you want authentic. One. One. They loved each other. Always the greatest sign that things are right in your life is your love for the brethren. Signs that things are not right in your life is the disconnect from the brethren. Always a telltale sign. Notice that. Love for one another. They were one. The apostles in verse 33 were given great power so that through their preaching, they were given powerful testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. They're preaching the gospel and the people are hearing it. It's a beautiful section. It was having a huge effect on them, the ministry of the word. Apostles are preaching, people are responding, and here's the response. What's beginning to happen in the life of the church is, as there is response, there is an intense love for one another that's being cultivated. It's really beautiful. I keep saying that, but I want you to see that. They were knit together in the soul. Gospel fellowship drove them. The church had been growing together. Think of the marvel of this. The church had been growing together with people different from one another. Their status, their class, their race, the poor and the rich, the free and the slave, men and women, they were one. It's just so wonderful to say that, especially in our culture that's ripped apart in every way, isn't it? By all these divisions. This was a refreshing time. Remember that earlier the Lord had said, seek the Lord, repent, believe, so that a time of refreshing in the presence of the Lord might come. Here's what it looks like. The gospel had broken down barriers that had once separated them. They would have never been together in any other group. They're pictured as loving one another fervently with a pure heart. Now, the Lord is giving us exceptional pictures and examples here. This was an exceptional time. It was a beautiful time as the church was beginning and the gospel was going out to the ends of the earth. And it's a remarkable moment because in this unity, there also came in their love for one another an intense interest in the well-being of one another. There were a lot of poor people among them that the Lord was bringing into the kingdom. And the text is saying something and setting it in bold about these early Christians for us, that they really cared for one another. Notice the language here. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each one as anyone had need. Now, maybe this has troubled you a little bit because you've wondered if this is what God expects of you, if this is what God is asking you to do. Does he want us selling our possessions to do this? And the answer really is not hard. It's really not. There were a lot of poor people among them. The church was growing by leaps and bounds. You're probably up to 20,000 people already by the time we've hit Acts 5. Nowhere was this commanded. Do you hear me? Nowhere was this commanded. God did not say, I want you all selling your property and doing this. That's why I keep saying beautiful. Don't miss what this is showing us. I want to keep emphasizing sincere, authentic. It was because this wasn't commanded that we are seeing here the ultimate expression of thankfulness and gratitude for the power of the gospel that was making its way among them. Remember when we were going through Exodus chapter 36? I trust you all remember those Exodus sermons. And in Exodus chapter 36, there was a beautiful moment that anticipated new covenant ministry, what we're in. The Spirit was mentioned. And then this happened as they were building. The people brought more than enough. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work of the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him free will offerings until morning. Free will can be used in a good way sometimes, can it? So that all the craftsmen said to Moses, the people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave the command, let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from giving. There was a spirit there, wasn't there? This was a moment. Hearts overflowing with such gratitude for being saved, that they sold their stuff to help their brothers and sisters in need. It wasn't building barns and barns and barns and then dying tomorrow. That's not life. It is, if I see my brother in need, I care for them. And that's no burden for me. God's given me so much. This is why the New Testament always says God loves a cheerful giver, doesn't he? You know, there's no tithe commanded in the New Testament. I haven't found it. Because this is the Spirit he wants. He wants you giving as you purpose in your hearts. Hearts. That's authentic. That's what God's after. Remember, the promise of the new covenant is God had promised that he would circumcise their hearts to love the Lord their God with all their hearts and to love their neighbor, and that would be sincere and that would be real. The Lord had written his law where? On the heart. The promise of the new covenant, and what you're seeing is it in action. You don't need to put it on stone. Many wealthy people did this. But for the purpose of contrast, one figure comes to the surface here. A man by the name of Joseph, who was rich, a Levite, you'll notice, a native of Cyprus. Having land, he sold it, sold a field that belonged to him, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This had so encouraged the apostles about this particular man who we know as Barnabas. The apostles and everyone gave him the son of encouragement, Barnabas. What an encourager this guy was. He embodied the message. He embodied the message that he believed. My Savior left a land for me. Jesus left a palace for me. He became a slave with no place to lay his head. Then having everything from the Lord, out of no compulsion, out of no force, out of no command, the love of Christ constrained him. He gave it, and thousands of these poor Christians were cared for. authentic, real. Did you catch the most important statement there? And great grace was upon them all. Wow. That's what it looks like. When great grace is upon y'all, that way, them all. This is what the church is to be. It's not communism, socialism. I don't know why we always have to have that conversation when it comes to this passage. That stuff's forced. This is not forced. This was free will offerings from the heart of people who fervently loved one another and would give the shirt off their backs for one another. Now all that's set up, isn't it? What do you think the church easily becomes? What happens in our hearts? Now we have this account, I'm sure for many of you has been, over the course of your years, a troubling account. Account that you immediately say, that seems really harsh. It's meant to be a troubling account. It's meant to make us all pause and stop and consider. In total and stark, purposeful contrast to the son of encouragement, now comes some sons of discouragement. Ananias and his wife Sapphira. But a man, chapter 5, verse 1, named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. What happened? It's not hard to see it. The contrast is meant to make us consider authentic, sincere, from the heart Christianity with something that isn't. Barnabas left this gift to the church to help people. No doubt he was highly esteemed for such generosity. If you had asked Barnabas to talk to Barnabas about his gift, he would have said, listen, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want my name involved in that. I don't want my name on the back of the pew. I don't want credit for that. I don't want a name and a stone given for me. This is my reasonable service, reasonable worship, Romans 12. Ananias and Sapphira, another wealthy couple in the church, were obviously impressed with Barnabas' gift and this spirit that had overcome in the life of the congregation, and maybe feeling pressure. I don't know exactly what was in their minds, but I know what they did. They said, we're going to do the same thing. Everyone knew that Ananias and Sapphira's land was up for sale. Must have been prime real estate in the Jerusalem area. Corner property. We're going to sell our land, and we're going to give the proceeds like Barnabas did to the needy. Sounds great, doesn't it? So it sells. They come and they make donation time to make the call for good to present the check. No one, of course, knew how much they made. The amount was between them and the Holy Spirit. But we read this little ominous phrase that they kept back part of it. It's interesting. I believe it's one of the only times it's used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, which is what a lot of the writers were working with. It's the very language used of Achan, the sin of Achan. Now, don't miss what this was. God never commanded Ananias and Sapphira to do this. They would not have been in trouble for if they decided not to sell their land. But they made a public display of it. They said, we're going to do this thing like everyone else. The issue then is not that they were forced to sell their stuff. It is that they sold their stuff and in the process lied, saying that they were doing it to give it to the poor, so that then in response they would receive all the same treatment and respect and honor as a rich person does when they give, without really loving in single or oneness of spirit their brothers and sisters. What do you call that? What do you call that? Hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. This is such an important moment for the early church and for us to study. I want you to listen to this and consider this with me for a minute. There's no doubt countless hypocrisies have happened in the life of the church. It's a terror. You know it hurts witness, and people, it's become so common that this is the main and probably biggest reason that people use, sometimes just as a mere cop-out to not want to even be a part of the church. But the thing they constantly say is, the church is full of hypocrites. Right? Here our Lord purposely drags the hypocrisy into the open. Interesting, isn't it? We learn some very important things here through this, don't we? I want you to notice now how the apostles, who were given by the Spirit wisdom and knowledge of this, which means that the Spirit knows everything you do. Notice what they say in verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? It was yours. And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? You made this decision. Why is it you've contrived, you set up a plan, this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. I should say up front, this is not blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. This is not necessarily saying that when people receive these judgments in the Bible, in the context of the community, that they were immediately consigned to hell. There were temporary judgments that happened for a reason, to teach the church something. Did you hear Peter's perspective? Satan filled your heart, tempting you. What was happening here? What's the heart of this in the early church? What's going on here? This thing has been hugely successful, the church. How many people have come in? Thousands and thousands of people. And it's getting noticed by the secular authorities, by everyone and the people. Do you know how unhappy Satan is when the church is doing well? Do you know how unhappy Satan is when the gospel ministry is genuine and there are genuine believers happening? That is the greatest threat to him. Think of the previous verses again. Think of what you saw, the simplicity, the love, the fervent love, the no longer caring about themselves. Think of all that now. So you start to think, when things are going well, watch out. If the church is doing its job and there's blessing there from the Lord, there's also real spiritual warfare going on.
And this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Well, in closing our time together today, I'm reminded of other resource materials we have available at our website that would complement what we've heard today. agradio.org is a great place to go if you would like to know more about us and take advantage of other resource materials we have there. And if you have a question that you would like to address Pastor Chris with, maybe today's broadcast has sparked a thought or two, a question, please, by all means, send it off to us. Now, you can either email that to us through our website, agradio.org, or better yet, voice it through your voice memo app. Record your question, your name, and where you're calling from, and then send that to questions@agradio.org. That's questions@agradio.org. You're also welcome to reach us by phone. The number is 888-504-8805. Abounding Grace Radio is also on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. You can visit our website for links to the platform that you prefer to follow. One final note as we close out our program today, we are listener-supported, which means friends of the ministry come alongside and partner with us financially and prayerfully, ensuring that this program continues right here on this radio station. You see, we look to friends like you to help ensure that this broadcast continues to spread the gospel of grace wherever we're at. If you would like to be a part of that, a small gift, large gift, one time or an ongoing monthly gift, we'd love to hear from you. agradio.org. You can give securely online, 888-504-8805, or write to us, Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to seeing you next time we get together for another broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.